Well, who's ready to have some fun? Huh? I got to tell you that I got about 40 plus questions submitted from our church family. And some of the questions are really tough. And I've recruited people smarter than me to help do the research. And so just know, but I was really, you know, I'm honored to do this. It makes me go back and dig and search for things that maybe I've just assumed but never had to really give an answer for. I just believe it, but I'm not sure why I believe it. And so this is going to be a healthy practice throughout the summer. But we've called this series, I'm calling this series FAQ, Frequently Asked Questions. And, you know, I think back over my years of my journey of faith, I had some of those big questions. Like, my biggest question was, well, if God created everything, who created God? And until you can answer that question, I'm not going to put my faith in him. And so for years, it kept me on the sideline. Another one was, if God's a loving God, why does he allow so much suffering and pain in this world? And I'm sure that's been asked by most of us. In fact, that's one of the leading questions that people have when they're kicking the tires of the Christian faith. Or if God can really heal, why didn't he heal so-and-so? You know, why didn't he heal my dad? Why didn't he heal Tammy's mother of Alzheimer's? Why? If he can, why didn't he? And so these are questions that humanity have towards the Creator. And I think it's healthy to ask God questions, to seek God for answers. But the caution that I want to give you in the process is that you don't open a door where you're questioning God. But you can. But normally when you open that door to question God, because his theology does not match yours. It's like the pot complaining that the potter made the pot a certain way. I just don't think we've earned the right to question God, although we've been given the liberty to ask God questions. And so that's the purpose of this series. In fact, that's one of the things that he spoke to me as I was preparing for this message, is to make sure that we don't open a door for the devil to come in, where we start questioning our faith and questioning all the things that God has revealed to us in the past, but now, you know, questioning. Just be careful, because it can be kind of a dangerous process. But so if you could ask God any question, you know, what would that be? I think we've closed down the email survey thing because I've got too many. I'm going to do five today. I got to be real quick. I'm going to do five today, but I think this is going to take me throughout the summer to answer most of your questions that were submitted, but I got some good ones. So today I'm going to answer a few questions that are like if God or why God questions. Have you ever asked some of those? So we'll see how this works. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the freedom to come to you, to seek you with things that we don't know. I believe that's a good signal that we're believers and that we're seeking you for answers. And so I pray throughout the summer that you would give us your answers to some of these questions, that it would draw us closer to you and it would help us understand more about our faith. And it's in your name I pray, amen. All right, so we're going to get right after it. Question number one. If God is sovereign, why do we need to pray? Say it another way. If God's going to do what God's going to do anyway, why should I pray? And a lot of times we have that question because we've prayed, it didn't work out our way, God did it his way, and so we're okay, well then why did I even pray, God? If you're not going to follow my orders. And so I want to start with the definition of the word sovereign. If you look in the dictionary, it says this: superior, supreme in power and authority, independent of all others. So sovereign, in our everyday language, you could say this, that God's in control. Whether you like it or not, God is in control. In other words, there's absolutely nothing that happens in this universe, nothing, outside of God knowing about it or his influence or his authority. As King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God has no limitations. There's nothing new you could tell God and he would go, really? He just, and sometimes that's hard for us to understand because we're not that way. We're limited. God's not limited. And so it kind of sounds funny for the limited human to try to put unlimited God in their box to their liking, okay? Let's look at Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things, say that with me, all things, were created through him and for him. Does that sound like God is in control? God should be the one in control if we believe that he created all things. Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens. Whose throne? His throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over what? All. Does that sound like God's in control? Which is why, at the start, I want to say that's why God is worthy of our worship. We worship him above anything and anyone else, or we should, right? But just because he's sovereign, just because he's in control, knows it all, doesn't mean we can't have conversation with him as his creation. In fact, because he is sovereign, he's the best one to go to. If he knows everything, if he's all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere, all-present, why would we go to anybody else before him to get answers? In fact, in Philippians, Paul writes this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." How do we do that? We do that through prayer. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, good, bad, and ugly, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Who knows that God can take your lemons and make lemonade? You make a wrong turn, he can correct it. I just spent 2 days in a stock trading class. And I learned in that class that sometimes when I make a bad stock decision, there's a way I can reverse that decision and still make money. I didn't know that till this weekend. God's that way with us. We make a bad decision, he can correct it. If we allow him to, if we know to go to him in prayer. So what an incredible promise that God makes, that because he is sovereign and because he does love us unconditionally, nothing will ever come into our life that does not either decree or is allowed by God. So no matter what you're facing, you don't have to live in fear or worry or wonder. Just know that I can go to the one who knows how to fix this, and everything's going to be okay. So why pray? It keeps you connected. It keeps you, who doesn't know everything and doesn't have power, all power, it keeps you connected to the one who is in control and does know everything, so he can work things out in and through your life. That's why we pray, even though God is sovereign. Does that make sense? Okay, so if you've not been praying, thinking it doesn't make a difference, start praying, because it will make a difference. It will. Okay, question two. If God is so loving, why does he allow people to suffer? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? You've heard that. I think there's, you know, books out with that subtitle. In fact, this is the number one, well, I don't know if it's number one, but it's top three or five of the questions that atheists and agnostics use to justify why they haven't come to faith. They can't get over why a loving God would allow such evil to last for so long in our world. And so, you know, I think about my dad's death and friends and family members who've battled cancer and died and gone to heaven. I think about Tammy's mother who suffered for, I don't know, 6-8 years with Alzheimer's. And I remember in that journey, you know, we would say, this is just not fair. This is just, no human should have to go through this. Why, God, right? Now, part of the answer to this is I'm going to attribute to something that God's given us called free will. But I'm not going to address free will because it would take longer than I have today. So next week, I'm going to come prepared to talk about how free will plays into a lot of our why God, if God questions. So you want to come next week. But for today, I want to kind of springboard off of question number one. So if God is all loving, why does he allow it? And if he's all powerful, why doesn't he change it? Why doesn't he stop it? Why doesn't he intervene and turn the bus around? So John 16:33 says, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Because of sin, we will have trouble. And until God fixes that, we will have trouble. Now, you could ask, well, why is God taking so long? I'm going to address that next week as well. There's a reason that he can't just fix it today. It may be a reason you don't like, maybe a reason you don't agree with. But again, he's God. We're not. And we have to play this, well, we don't have to. We can choose to play this game called life by his rules or our own, but it usually doesn't work out well when we do it our way. So, Jesus' younger brother James said this, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith, isn't that what trials do? They test our faith. Develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that, here's the purpose of trials and tribulation, so that you may be mature. I would say so that you may grow in spiritual maturity and be complete, not lacking anything. Who's heard the term, no pain, no gain? If you want to build muscle, you got to get in the gym and put the sweat on. We don't like that part. Well, welcome to life. And so sometimes God will allow us to suffer pain to grow us or to get us to go somewhere where normally we wouldn't have gone on our own without it. So five ways that suffering, pain, tribulation, trouble, call it what you want, five ways that it can really be good in your life. Real quick, I'm going to go real quick, write these down. Number one, God will use trials to direct us. Who knows that problems will get our attention and should bring us to God for the answer, for the solution, right? It's like that dog on a leash. You know, sometimes that dog wanders off too far. And if you're a dog owner and you've got a leash on him, and you're just going to... Sometimes God will cause something to happen to get us back closer to him. Sometimes we have the ability to wander off, and God sometimes will allow tragedy or a trial or tribulation to get our attention. Proverbs 20:30 says, sometimes it takes a painful situation to make us change our ways. Is that true? Okay, so that's one way, direct us. God uses trials to inspect us. I hope I get extra credit for they all rhyme today. They direct us. They also will inspect us. I don't know where this quote came from, but I like it. People are like tea bags. If you want to know what's inside them, just drop them in hot water. Huh? Little pressure come on them. See what comes out. James, I'm going to reread that James passage in the Message translation. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. Again, no pain, no gain. So they direct us, they inspect us, they also correct us. Here's Psalm 119:71. My suffering was good for me. This is King David. My suffering was good for me, for it taught me to pay attention to God's decrees. You know, sometimes we learn a lesson in pain. I should have listened to God. I should have done it His way. This is what I got. Guess what? Don't think I'll do that again. Is that for our good? Yes. The same way that you spank your kids, not because you hate them, but because you love them and you want to train them to do what's right. Number four, they protect us. They direct us, inspect us, correct us, protect us. It prevents you from being harmed by something more serious. So a delayed flight. Or you had to change flights because of engine trouble. Anytime they tell me there's engine trouble on a plane, I want to change flights. I'll take the bus. I'll be a day or two late. I'm okay. Traffic jams. Denied request. Listen, God might have saved you with someone giving you the no answer, or not now, or not today. But what do? We come home and cry about it for weeks. But it's because we don't truly trust God to oversee our life and to be able to be flexible, be content. If I got a no, hey, there'll be a yes somewhere else. And maybe that no was just a closed door. Or if God may say no, go knock on that door again, because that door is going to open for you. Well, then you go and knock and knock and knock until it opens. But we don't have to worry. We shouldn't worry if we trust God and we talk to Him daily in prayer, because He is sovereign to help us work through our issues. Amen? And then God uses trials to perfect us. Who knows that trials can be character builders. Some of you are now more patient than you used to be because you had to learn to wait and be patient, right? Some of you have more courage now. Some of you are more wise now because you made bad decisions and learned from it. So trials and tribulations can be a good thing if we put on the right lenses and look at it. So if you're going through trouble, before you go to bed tonight, I want you to turn on some worship music and give God thanks. Thank you for my troubles and my pain, because I'm going to be better on the other side. Now, Lord, help me get through it. But just swing that thing. Tammy, from time to time, will use my own preaching against me. You know, a few years ago, we did a series called Just Swing That Thing. You got a bad out, just swing that thing. And this week, I had a bad out. She goes, just swing that thing. I said, you swing that thing. But it'll give us hope that there's light at the end of the tunnel. And so don't let it take you down too far. Amen? Question number three, if God is so just, why does He allow rampant injustice? You know, the last few years, we've seen rampant injustice in our world. And again, it's part of the free will element that I'm going to talk about next week. But when we hear the word just or justice, the definition again, being or doing what's morally right, and for believers, we have to preface it by saying according to God's will, according to what's in Scripture. That's our reference manual. When you decided to follow Christ, it didn't mean you could follow Christ and then follow some other books. You follow His word, His written word. Praise God that we have a written document that outlines our faith, that we believe by faith is God's word, and that we adhere to it and we learn from it. And there's things that we learn that we shouldn't do because it was in the Bible, and there's a lot of things we've learned we need to do because it's in the Bible. But you can't dog the Bible and then say you're a believer. It's a contradiction. In fact, a lot of people that are agnostic, the fence they give for their beliefs are in the Bible. No, you can't say that. No, you can't. You have to define your agnosticism without using any biblical terminology. I can't do it. So if you're going to take notes, write this down. God is always just. People are not. God is always just. People are not. Why? Because they have the will to choose to be just or not to be just. And so injustice is the absence of just or justice. And so we can choose to be just or we can choose not to be just. But the next time you see injustice going on, don't blame God. Blame people. Right? The next time there's this mass murder, don't blame guns. Blame the people behind the gun. It's like gravity. Can you defy gravity? Planes do. Can you ignore gravity? Yeah, you can step off a 10-story building and what happens? You die. Is gravity bad? No. God created gravity for a good purpose, but if we resist it, if we stiff arm it, if we rebel against it and defy it, it can lead to bad things. So if you step off a 10-story building and gravity kills you, are you blaming God? Who should you blame? Yourself. Because you defied something that God created and you got the consequences of it. Same thing with righteousness. Can you defy or ignore righteousness? Yes. What's the result? Sin and rebellion. So when you're living in sin or you're living in rebellion and something bad happens to you, blame God? We do. But should we? No. I think God gets blamed for a lot of things that we should be pointing the finger at right here or pointing to the real culprit, and that's the one that was living in sin or rebelling against God when that terrible thing happened to them, right? You think about evil. One of the questions was, why did God create evil? He didn't. He didn't create evil any more than he created darkness. You don't create darkness. Darkness is a result when you take the light away. Correct? You don't create darkness. That's just the result of something he created, light. He created light. When you take light away, you get darkness. He created us to be right, to be righteous. But when you take righteousness away, you get what? Sin. You get rebellion. So sin is what results in evil. It's the result of taking God out of the equation. And so God should be blamed for that? God should be blamed for all the evil in the world? He didn't create it. It's the result when we don't do things his way. A similar analogy, parents, any parents in here? Okay, how would you like this? If somebody said, well, if you're such a good parent, why do your kids do bad things? Now, hold on. Hold on. I am a good parent. But my kids have free will to act like idiots sometimes. You're going to put that on me? Uh-uh. Does that make sense? So, I don't think we should blame God for all the evil in the world. Evil's a byproduct of not doing it God's way to begin with. God is always just. God is never for injustice. So when you see it, don't blame God. All right, question number four. If God's all powerful, why doesn't he wipe out all evil? You ready? He'd have to wipe out the human race. He'd have to wipe out you and me and your children. Are you ready for him to do that? Do you really want him to wipe out evil? He can't without wiping out who he created. So instead, because of free will, he's left a time period, probably longer than we wish, for people to understand their problem with sin and evil, and turn to Him to be forgiven for that, so that they don't have to receive the wrath at the end for that. And that just takes time. It takes time for, I don't know, 6 billion plus people on the planet. How many? Anybody know current population of the world? Huh? Seven? Around 7 billion? It just takes time for them to understand the problem and come to Him before He does close the curtain and move on. And then it'll be too late. So there is a reason God is, and you know, to God, 2,000 years and a few, to Him, He's outside of time, doesn't mean anything. Time to God does not really mean much. To us, it seems like it's everything, but to God, it's not. Jesus spoke about the days of Noah. He said, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. So this sounds like something that hadn't happened yet. Now, this was written 2,000 years ago. I don't believe what he was referring to has happened yet. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It sounds like Jesus is saying in the days of Noah, God did wipe out and start over. But he spared a guy named Noah because Noah was faithful. And not only does it show the justice of judging the world by wiping it out, it also shows God's mercy and compassion for saving Noah and his family because they did do the right thing. And I think it's God's feeling right now that he wants a lot of Noahs to join him on this future journey before he decides to close the door and move on. And some of you know people that aren't there yet. And so maybe God's waiting on you, right? Psalm 119:160 says, the entirety of your word is truth. I'm going to talk more about that next week. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. God is an all-loving God, but he's also a just God. And one of God's moral principles is when you sin and are unjust, there's a consequence. It's not always death, but it can include death. And so you can't do away with one without the other. There are consequences. And for some reason, God decided that sometimes it is death. Sometimes you will lose your life if you disobey me. Again, to God, he's created billions of people. He gives life, he takes it away. But he can be a loving God, but also be a just God. Parents, you should be a loving parent, but also a just parent. And when your kids disobey, there should be some punishment. The Bible says if you don't punish your children, you really don't love them. I'll talk about that in my parenting session. Oh, there were some good parenting questions. And kids need to know that. Kids need to know that when your parents discipline you, it's because they're trying to train you to do better so that later on when you get out on your own, the world won't beat you up and make your life miserable. Learn it now while you're in a safe home. Learn it now. Learn responsibility. Learn honesty. Learn those things now. While maybe the consequence is a week without your phone or, you know, maybe a spanking on the butt with a good firm paddle before you have to go to prison. The punishment gets worse the older you get. So I want all the kids to go home today and give your mom and dad a big hug for disciplining you. In fact, this is God's plan for mankind, and the way for salvation is through Jesus Christ. John 14:6, this is Jesus. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Listen, no one, say that with me, no one. No one comes to the Father except through me. I know that there's books out that say, hey, there's more than one way to get to God. Christianity is just one of them. No. No. According to the Christian faith, according to Jesus, he says, I'm the only way. Don't be misled. I am the only way. I'm the only God that died for its followers. I'm the only God that told you in advance you can't be good enough. So don't follow a religion that says you can be good enough. You can't. But because I loved you so much, I had to die because I'm a just God. There has to be punishment. And how loving could it be for me to take the punishment for you so you wouldn't have to? And in return, I think I deserve your worship. That's the Christian deal. Okay? That's why we worship Jesus, because of what he did for us. He didn't have to, he chose to, so that we would not be facing a death sentence in the future. And then question number five, why doesn't God speak audibly like in the Old Testament? The assumption is he doesn't. You know that he spoke audibly in the New Testament. He spoke audibly many times through the throughout the Old Testament, but he also spoke audibly in the New Testament. And I want to look at Acts. I think we have this scripture up on the board. Acts chapter 9, verse 3. This is Saul's conversion, his Christian conversion. He went from Saul, now he's called what? Paul. But in verse 3 it says, As Saul neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he goes, who are you, Lord? Saul asked, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Watch this. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. Why? Why did they stand there speechless? It says they heard the sound, but did not see anyone. What sound did they hear? God's voice. It had to be audible. See, we could say that Paul heard God through his little inside voice. No, no. The men around him stood in awe because they heard something but didn't see anything. And so that's in the New Testament. So biblically, I don't have any evidence that says God can't speak audibly. Now, in my own experience, I've never heard his audible voice. But it doesn't mean it can't happen. I'm kind of careful to say it can't happen just because I haven't experienced it. Biblically, in the New Testament, it happened. It could happen today. I personally haven't experienced it. I think most people haven't personally experienced it. But that doesn't mean they can't. Right? He also used Jesus Christ to speak through, which is God. So God really spoke audibly all through the New Testament. And then he gives us the Holy Spirit. Now, you can't see the Holy Spirit, but we can hear the Holy Spirit speak to our spirit, right? So the bottom line is God still speaks today, even though it's not audible. You can still hear him. It's kind of like your conscience talking to you. You know that voice that says, you shouldn't do that. Or you should go do this. Or you know how you treated them? You should go ask their forgiveness. You know that little voice that tells you the things you don't really want to hear? Many times that's God's voice speaking to us through the agent, the Holy Spirit, right? That's the messenger, that's the deliverer, right? And then sometimes I've learned this. Sometimes God will answer me through my wife, and if I'm tuning her out, I'll miss him. So now it's not wise to tune her out, to which she would always say, amen. Amen. Sometimes I refer to her as the Holy Spirit's backup. When the Holy Spirit's busy, I got Tammy. So, as I land today's plane, what do you hear God saying to you? I don't know if these were some of the questions you've had. Maybe my hope is they've helped understand some of these tough questions better. But I want to go back to that question four. Question four. Knowing that God will one day judge the whole world for their sin, have you done the one thing that's necessary to avoid the death penalty? There's only one thing that will escape the second death, and that is putting your faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the foundation of our faith. So would you bow your heads? If you've not put your faith in Jesus, and you're thinking, you know, when I die, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. There's only one way you can get there, and it's by putting your trust in Jesus. And if you're here today and you've not done that, and you're thinking, hey, I better do that before it's too late, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. The Bible says the way you come to Jesus, or the way you invite Jesus into your life as your Savior, is you pray. You communicate. You talk to him. We call it prayer. If you're here, raise your hand. I want to lead you in a prayer. Anybody? Confessing that you're a sinner and need a Savior. Anybody? I don't see any hands. If that is you, though, and you just don't want to reveal it publicly, I respect that. You can grab me afterwards, or you can call me during the week, or ask a believer around you, hey, I want to pray that prayer. A believer will know how to lead you in that prayer, if they're a believer, because they prayed that prayer. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for helping us understand you better, understanding prayer better, understanding evil better. And I pray, Lord, that these things will help us understand our faith better, so that maybe one day we could help answer someone else's question. So we love you. We follow you because of who you are and what you've done in our life. And I pray that you would just reveal yourself to everybody, both watching online and here in church. Reveal yourself in such a real way that it would take more faith to deny you than to believe you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.